Now, going over what we went over this morning in Sunday school, not always do things link together all that much from Sunday school to church, but this morning it should. Most of us can remember some awfully dark days in our lives where maybe even after we got saved, we realized that our darkness was deeper than we thought. And most of us have found out that we were worse than we thought we were. And there is a time where something desperately has to happen in a man or woman's life for things to be made right spiritually. Let's look at that this morning for a little while. Look, if you will, in Luke, book of Luke, chapter 22. There's something I like to talk about once in a while. There are some things in the Bible that, I don't know, catch my thoughts a little more than others, I suppose, and start thinking about the concepts behind some things the Bible mentions. And if there's one thing that's clear, it's that every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth, something has to happen spiritually for them, and they control whether it happens or not, before they can go to heaven. And so we talk about being saved. We talk about having the forgiveness of sins and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's a word here that I like to contemplate, because if there's anything that shows that something has to happen before things can be made right, this is the word. You have in Luke 22, verse 31, where it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, we can preach about that for a while. I'm not going to bother this morning because we're headed to something else. But there's a lot of preaching that could be involved with that verse. But notice verse 33. Now, this is Simon Peter, verse 32 rather. Now, this is Simon Peter, whom all look up to, and says, "But I have prayed for thee," Simon Peter. Jesus Christ praying for Simon Peter, "that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again we come to you here this morning, and it's a delight to be able to come and have the light that we have. This world doesn't have it right. It never will. We're glad, Father, to have a word from outside this temporal universe, from heaven, from a God that loved us and created us, and sent His Son to die for us to show us the way in the darkness. I pray this morning it might be made plain. Father, as I said, in every man, woman, and child's life, something has to happen that's deeper than just a baptism or an affiliation with something, Lord, in order for things to be made right spiritually. You know these things well. I pray you'd enlighten our eyes this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 32, of all things, an amazing statement when you consider that Simon Peter had spent already all this time with Jesus Christ, 3.5 years really, had spent all the time around the fire, walking, laboring, and so on, for Jesus Christ to suddenly turn and say, "And when thou art converted." Now, here's a grown man, a professional fisherman, who's taken off from his livelihood to a walk with Jesus Christ and follow Him. And Jesus Christ, 3.5 years later, says, "You still have to be converted." And so I want to talk to you this morning about that conversion. It's an important thing. I will say this. Got to be careful with words, because what has now happened is that mankind tends to take words and their meanings tend to, especially God's words, the meanings tend to deteriorate so that they start meaning something to men, things they don't mean to God at all. In this case, it's very undermining, because if what the Bible says is true, again, every man, woman, and child must be converted in order to have sins forgiven and for things to be made right spiritually. I would just tell you, there may be an occasional exception. I could not find one. I did not check them all, because there are now 200 of them. But every new version that I checked in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, not a single one of them had the word "converted" in there. Now, you need to think about that, because here is somebody that some consider the first pope. And so he's highly thought of, even though wrongly. But here you do have an apostle. Here you have somebody that Jesus Christ allowed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he said, at this hour, and of course, at this hour before Christ had died for sins or been buried or resurrected, he said, you still have to be converted. So I want to talk to you about that conversion here this morning. Conversion, the word convert means to change to a different form, okay? If you try to soften or change the meaning of that word, it starts to not point to the truth. For instance, if you're trying to convert kilograms to pounds or kilometers to miles, you can do the math to convert it, or you can draw up a conversion table so you can just easily put your finger in the right spot and have that number converted for you. Bankers all over the world, whether they deal with francs or pounds or dollars or yen or whatever else, have mathematical capability and tables to tell them, when somebody gives me so many francs, well, that's so many dollars. You have to have conversion tables. You have to have a means of converting those numbers, or you can't even do business. Here is a catalytic converter on your car. I don't like them. You may not like them, but they take the exhaust from the engine and convert the more dangerous exhaust to a less dangerous form. At least that's what they tell us. But it converts something from one thing to another. Here you have, if you go to Eastern Europe or Europe, if you're going to plug your phone in or charge your computer or plug your electric razor in, you better have an AC-DC converter or that little razor is going to eat your face off for a second and then explode. Because that energy has to be converted to something else. If you're in the steel industry, you wouldn't know what a Bessemer converter is. Something that takes molten iron and drives out the impurities so that iron can later be known as steel. In other words, if you're an electrician, a scientist, a banker, or an industrialist, if somebody said a conversion doesn't mean that, they would have every right to laugh you out of the room because they have to live with conversions. Right? Now, along that line, Christians, the Bible says to men that a man, a woman, a child, before he can be saved, has to be converted. Okay, and plainly what is indicated is there's a time before, and then there's a line in the sand, and then you cross across that line in the sand, and what you are now, you once weren't. There was a moment of conversion. And I want to talk to you about that for a while this morning. To give you some other words, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a moment when, as somebody saved, old things were passed away and all things became new. A new creature. That's part of the picture. Jesus Christ said you must be born again. So, for every man, woman, and child that is saved, there was an hour that you weren't born again. You were just born. And now, if you're saved, you have to, or you are born again. You had to get born again spiritually before you could be born again. Well, duh. There was a moment you had to cross the line. There's lots of things like that. For instance, the Bible talks about justification. It talks about redemption. It talks about being saved. It talks about being regenerated. There's a moment that those things happen, just like there's a moment that you're born. Bible says that the Lord hath delivered us that are saved from the power of darkness. There was an hour, we talked about it all morning this morning in Sunday school, you were under the power of darkness, the power of Satan. He hath delivered us all from the power of darkness unto the kingdom of His dear Son, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, translated, new birth, new creature, redeemed, justified, quickened, all those things are saying There's a moment in time, and there has to be a moment in time. As weird as it sounds, my house was just converted. We moved into our house in 2003, where we live now, and it was built in the 70s. It was I call it a Jimmy Carter house, because Carter pushed electric, and so all we had in that house when we moved in was electric baseboards and a fireplace. Okay? Well, don't look now, but if you try to heat a house that's about 2,500 square feet with electric baseboards, it gets expensive real fast. So, you know, for all these years until this last year, I put a fireplace insert into my fireplace and heated largely with wood and supplemented with the electric. Well, that meant, for me, 8 or 10 cords of wood a year. Well, that's a lot of work. Now, all this time, my house didn't even have ductwork. So all this time, out in my front, the front of my house at the road, there is this natural gas and a pipe main out there that I could have tapped into. But if I had tapped into that pipeline and brought the gas to my house, it still was useless. I didn't even have ductwork. I didn't even have a furnace to burn it. So this last year, we finally went in and went through all the mess of having the ductwork put in. It means cutting away ceilings and all the sheetrock mud and all that kind of stuff. Just a royal mess. Put in the furnace. And so now, for the first time in many years, I have punch button heat. And I just want to say, it's a glorious thing. Because there's a lot of difference between punching a button and paying the money and cutting 10 cords of firewood every year. But my house had to be converted to natural gas. Had to have a furnace to burn it. Had to have a way, once it's burned, to get the heat to the rest of my house. It took a royal mess to do it. A major undertaking in the house. My house has been converted. Now, there are folks that think that having been baptized as a child, or having, allowed yourself to be placed under a shingle where you now call yourself a Catholic or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, that's a conversion. I got news for you. My house is an off-white color, especially it's really off-white now with all the stucco, but I could have come and painted my house fuchsia pink, and it would have changed the fact that my house still had to be converted to natural gas. The paint doesn't matter. And what I wrote on the door doesn't matter. And what my trim color is doesn't matter. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is I'm here to say that conversion is the most important thing that you can contemplate. And it's changing something from being useless to something being useful. It's changing something from being something God can do something, not do something with, to something it can. For instance, gas out by the road, if I'd brought it in the house, same gas, but it would have been useless to me without a furnace. Okay? So, the sad fact is that, in many regards, a man or a woman is useless before God until they're converted. I want to talk about that conversion here this morning for a little while. A conversion is a transformation. It's a transaction. It's a translation. It's you being one thing and becoming another. Okay? Now, I just want to say it doesn't always show up immediately on the outside. I want to say it's not like a circus performance. It's not like that. It's much more subtle. But by promise, we know when you come to Jesus Christ by faith, recognizing that He died for your sins. I mean, He didn't just die for the sins of the world. He died for my sins. He bore my sins in His body on the tree and died and was buried for 3 days, went down to hell and preached to the spirits down there, made things straight, made my atonement, made my sins right with God. And when I received Him by putting my faith and trust in Him, I was converted at that moment. I was born again, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Everything changed for me. I became a new creature. Now, ladies and gentlemen, every one of you needs that in your life. That's not some bombastic, prejudiced redneck standing up telling you that. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ told Simon Peter, Peter, you have yet to be converted. So you have to be converted. Now with that in mind, I want to talk to you this morning about the COGS, C-O-G-S, of conversion. That is, what at some level or another you're likely to go through when you're presented with this material. I mean, it's not very common to hear it anymore. And I'm just telling you that Jesus Christ said you must be born again, you must be converted. And I just want to say that there's probably a series of things you're going to have to deal with in your mind to get there. It's not like it's a complicated process. In fact, it's the simplest thing you ever did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But between hearing it and believing it, there's likely to be some things that cross your mind and some things that you have to deal with. I'd like to deal with that this morning. First of all, if you will, look in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, where this passage is. And I just reiterate to you, I have prayed for thee, Peter, says the Lord, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted. When thou art converted. Now, I just want to present to you, can you imagine how surprised Simon Peter must have been to hear those words? Here's a guy that left his fishing boat and his business to follow Jesus Christ. Here's a guy that for 3.5 years has walked and talked and fellowshipped with, eaten with, slept across the same fire from, labored with, perhaps cried with, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And now for Jesus Christ, out of the clear blue, to say, hey, you have yet to even be converted, had to be a shock. It had to be a surprise. Here's the guy whose nets were filled to the point of breaking when Jesus Christ did that miracle. Here's the guy that saw Jesus Christ raise men from the dead. Here's a guy, by the way, in all honesty, that worked some miracles himself. He was an apostle. And yet, because Christ hadn't even yet died, been buried, or resurrected, the Lord still said, hey, there's still a step left. You still must be converted. That ought to sober you, because it shows you that even Simon Peter had to be converted. And I can just imagine, can you just imagine his astonishment, his amazement? He must have been flabbergasted. He must have stood with his mouth open because here I've done all these things. Lord, I'm willing to die for you. Lord, I won't betray you, he said. Now he did, but he thought he could, he thought he wouldn't. He said, I love you. I'm not going to let you go and be killed. I'll be happy to cut somebody's ear off for this. I'll be happy to fight for you to the death. What do you mean I have to be converted? Maybe he was even indignant about it. Maybe he was offended about it. I'm telling you, he said even to Simon Peter, you must be converted. So I'll tell you this. One thing that you may well deal with is surprise. Maybe hearing this for the first time, I've certainly talked to folks. We talked to a guy on the doorstep yesterday, and he went across the street to Epiphany, where, you know, we were knocking doors from. And I still insisted that he must be born again. And he didn't get indignant. I think he was just taken back. He was plainly surprised. Right, Paul? And I just want to say that one thing that you may very well deal with, because you may be a very good man, a very good woman, is the understanding that when you hear it for the first time, that being a good man or a good woman, or a religious man or a religious woman, or an innocent man or somebody that hasn't done this or done that and never done prison time and never killed anybody and all that kind of stuff, you may still be surprised when you hear you still need to be converted. He said, Simon Peter, you have got to be converted. Now, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't go unless you're regenerate. You can't go unless you've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You have to be a new creature in Christ. It just has to be. Now listen, here's the deal, and most people acknowledge it. When you talk to somebody about sin and say, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, everybody understands. We all know that nobody's perfect, right? Everybody acknowledges it. Everybody at some level is a sinner. Well, here's the problem. Here's how men think of it. In this world, there are bad, bad, bad sinners. And then there are bad, bad sinners. And then there are bad sinners. And then there are sinners. And then there are people who are sinners but better sinners than others. And then there are people that are really good men who are still sinners. And what men tend to think, and as if we understand that all men agree that at some level or another everybody's a sinner and nobody's perfect, we all acknowledge that in any argument. What men think happens is that between the bad, bad, bad sinners and the bad, bad sinners and the bad sinners and the sinners and the not so bad sinners and the good men that are also sinners, the Lord, we tend to think, man tends to think that God, somewhere along that spectrum, takes this line, a very fine pencil, and draws this jagged line down through the populace, and the guys on this side are lost, going to hell, and the guys on this side, something that the Lord is willing to accept as a threshold for righteousness and acceptability, we tend to think that that side of the line's lost and this side of the line is okay. Obviously, the good men who have done wonderful works and nevertheless had weaknesses and failures in that, well, plainly they're going to heaven. And then, you know, get a little worse, a little worse, a little worse, and finally get down to the bad end, and of course they're not going. And somewhere in that middle, the Lord has drawn this jagged line between men, and the folks on this side go, and the folks on this side go to hell. I want you to know, that is not how it works. From the very left side of that spectrum, from the very worst man you can find, to the very right side of that spectrum, the very best man you can find, every single one of them has to be converted. Every single one. Yeah? Including Simon Peter. Including Paul. Including the best man you ever know. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, the first thing is to be converted. The first thing you might experience hearing it is surprise. Now, there's something else you're going to have to deal with besides surprise. Take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 19. I'm showing you what's involved with conversion. Psalm 19. Now notice verse 7. David writing, "The law of the Lord," that's the Bible, "is perfect." Notice the word, converting the soul. Your soul has to be converted. What converts it? Well, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord converts the soul. Is that right? I read another New Testament passage. I'll quote it to you and you don't have to turn there. James 1 says that you should receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. You're going to need the word of God to get saved. Is that right? Now in this passage, for instance, verse 7, the law of the Lord's perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. So, perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous. That's all really, really good stuff, right? You're going to need the Word of God to be converted. And Jesus Christ said you have to be. Our problem is that we have a thousand final authorities screaming in our ears. The problem is that there are so many voices today. There are a thousand things that clamor for your attention constantly. And it's like a thousand circus callers. I mean, you have education, you have professors, you have science and scientists, you have philosophy and philosophers, you have the news media, you have friends, you have mothers, fathers, aunts, and uncles, and family. And maybe they're right, but maybe they're not right. And everybody wants a piece of your attention. They want you to listen to them. And it just goes on and on. And a lot of those things, the pantheism screams out to listen. Atheism screams out for you to listen. Science says you have to listen to me. It's like a circus caller. It's like, Ladies and gentlemen, step right up and see the final and ultimate answer. If you'll only take this pill, if you'll only buy this device, if you'll only come get this education at this school, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll send me your $19.99, you too can have all the answers to life. Come throw a dart at the fat lady. It'll solve all your problems. It's like a world full of circus callers trying to garner your attention to come to their booth and do their thing. And among all those voices, there's only one voice. There's only one voice that tells you of a God that loved you enough to send His Son to die for your sins, to be buried, and to rise again from the dead. There's only one of those voices that tells you that there is a Savior that came and not only defeated death, but allowed death to take Him, and then went down into death and still defeated death, and still defeated the devil, and still defeated hell, and still labored under the burden of your sin, which He bore, and all of our sins, which He bore, and still came up from the grave alive. And there's only one voice of all the religions and of all the philosophies that says, if you'll believe on Jesus Christ, He'll give you the gift of eternal life. There's only one voice like that. And you get that, ladies and gentlemen, from the Word of God. This is God's contact point for you. Now, I have the better part of 1,400 pages in this. The number of pages in your Bible may vary depending on what notes are in there and the size of print and all that kind of thing. But by anybody's standards, it's a big book. So I can say this. There are very simple things to get a hold of. And there's some stuff in big, bold print in the Word of God, if you look at it that way. And the big, bold print says, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. You're a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then there's a bunch of fine print that explains all the background to it and fills in all the gaps and tells you how it can be possible. And you'll need to get into that fine print some to understand better. But the big print is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You don't have to understand everything to get eternal life, to be converted. There's a fire extinguisher over there by Jenny and Kim. And kids, don't even think about it. But if there's a fire, that thing is designed so that anybody here can put out a fire. If a fire starts in my office, the weakest woman here should be able to go over, pull the fire extinguisher out of the bracket, pull the little pin, and squeeze the handle after pointing. You don't have to understand the chemical compound in the fire extinguisher. You simply have to understand the basics. Now, maybe you want to advance to that point. In salvation, you're supposed to grow in knowledge. You're supposed to understand more and more as you go along. But the first step is to understand the bold print. We had a fire inspection here the other day. I had a fire inspection, and he went and looked at that door, and he said, you know, technically, that door is not right. He said, I'm going to let it go because it's not a big deal. He said, do you leave it unlocked during service? I said, yeah. He said, well, what it really should be is one of those push handles like out in the foyer where it's just one thing. You just put pressure against it and the door opens. This one, technically, it might have to be unlocked, and then you do the handle. That's a two-step process. He wanted a one-step process. He said, it's no big deal. You leave it unlocked, they can still get out. So, you know, you can still just go and turn the handle and get out. But he said that technically, we need to make it as simple as possible where you just walk up to the bar, push the bar, and you're out no matter what. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ made it that way for you because He knew you weren't a genius and He knew you might not study enough to learn all the ins and outs before you jumped. You don't have to understand the chemical compound in the fire extinguisher to put out a fire. Pull it off the wall, pull the pin, and squeeze the handle, and you're good. Right? My point is, ladies and gentlemen, you need the Word of God. And the Word of God is as deep as you want to go. But in its simplicity, it's not hard. Salvation is not hard. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to access. I want to say, otherwise, that there's something else that you'll have to deal with to be converted. You'll may have to deal with surprise. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. You may very well have to deal with surprise that maybe you're not, you have to deal with the idea that maybe you're not saved. Secondly, you'll have to come to the Word of God for a final authority. You're going to have to come and lean on the promises of the Word of God. It's not going to do to just take somebody's word for it. Okay, you should have a firmer foundation than that. You need the Word of God. You need this as well. Look in Matthew chapter 18. And notice verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child. Now, a little child, not somebody that's an early teenager, not somebody that's 13. Probably not somebody that's 10. When I think of a little child, I'm talking about 3 or 4. Right? Something like that. I'm not even thinking about somebody that's even 8 or 9. Now, it doesn't say exactly, but it says, a little child. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be, and there's the word, converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Luke phrases it slightly different. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter. But it uses the word converted here in verse 3, which is what we're after. So there's something that you will have to deal with. You will have to deal with becoming like a little child. Now, you need to understand that God's ways are not our ways. God does stuff backwards. No, properly speaking, that's not true. We tend to do stuff backwards, right? But the Lord's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And as soon as you think that you have a handle on God and He's going to do it your way, you'll learn He does not do stuff your way. For instance, I came that they which see not might see. He comes to blind folk and helps them to see. Now, you just want to study and see, that's all. He said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He doesn't do things like you do. He says that he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He does things many times backwards from me and you. And one thing that he requires is that he wants you to revert back to being more like a little child. Now, I understand there are limits. Hopefully we don't all go back to dirty diapers and spitting up. But you need to understand that the part that he's talking about here with little children by nature are humble. Little children by nature, what is it that the most despicable mother that you can think of, most mothers love their little kids. And even though that mother may be tarnished by the world, may have some terrible attributes, maybe she's a drunk or whatever, but almost always that toddler, that 2 and 3 year old, will still look at his mother, and he doesn't see a drunk. He doesn't understand a drunk. He doesn't see a blasphemer. He doesn't understand that. All he sees is his mommy. That is, there's a naivete, there's an absence of critical skepticism. There's an innocence about little children. You can tell little kids most anything as long as you have their trust, and they'll believe you. Now, I'm not suggesting that as an adult you should be naive to the extent of just believing every whack brain that comes along. But I'm saying one thing that the Lord says, men have gotten too smart for their own good. They're too educated. And so God says something plain, and He says, no, it can't be. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. No. Couldn't be. Has to be evolution. There's 1,000 things like that. And the fact of the matter is, what the Lord is looking for is somebody who's humble in spirit, and is willing to believe his Creator has written a book that tells him how to be saved. It's becoming as a little child. You have to revert to be converted. That's what it means. You have to go back to the time that you weren't skeptical, when you weren't bitter, when you didn't spit bile every time somebody spoke to you. Back to a time where you're willing to believe somebody loves you and did something for you, and look at it objectively and say, Jesus Christ rose from the dead for me. I'll take it. But it's to revert to being like a little child. So, to be converted, you may have to deal with surprise. You're going to have to deal with the Word of God. You're going to have to become as a little child in some respects. Don't dirty your diapers. Don't be stupid. But in some respects, become like a little child. Notice there's something else along this line. This helps. Look at Matthew 13, since we're in Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Now, just keeping in mind, that gas, natural gas out at my roadside in that gas main, did not do me the slightest bit of good as long as my house was not converted. Did not have a gas furnace in it and did not have ductwork. That gas out at the, although it was a provision made, although it was there, all I had to do was tap into it, I still had to convert that house so it would burn and be heated by natural gas. And otherwise, the natural gas is useless. And the house is useless as far as the natural gas is concerned. So, that's what conversion means. Now look, Matthew chapter 13. Go down to verse 14. Talking about those in Christ's day in verse 13 that would not listen, would not hear, would not be converted. In them is fulfilled, verse 14, the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, notice, they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Would you please take note there that you need some properly working faculties? It's possible to hear, but not get it. It's possible to look, but not see. It's possible to take facts, and those facts not accomplish anything. He said, their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. He said, they do not understand although they've heard it. Now you need to have properly working faculties. We often say, well, you hear what you want to hear. Right? If you're anywhere and you just hear what you want to hear, I got news for you. Your ears aren't working right. Right? We say that, you know, sometimes folks understand something, but the knowledge did them no good. I dare say that you have a generation of people totally accustomed to seeing John 3:16 on TV in an end zone at a football game. And John 3:16 means absolutely zero to them. And sometimes they can quote the passage. You know why? Because they don't see. They don't really listen. And they don't understand. You have to have properly working faculties. These folks, the Bible says in verse 15, their eyes they have closed. They're responsible for closing their eyes. There are things I don't want to see and things I don't want to hear, and so I won't. And so we go to a door yesterday, and the guy that came out is an older fellow, looked a lot like Jerry Fuhrer. And he said, I am the Eucharist minister at Epiphany. And I still insisted to him that, you know, you can jump through all the religious hoops, but you still need a relationship with Jesus Christ. and you have to receive Him. Personally, he didn't want to argue. I have to give him that. But, right? Paul was there. Didn't want to see. Didn't want to hear. Didn't want to understand. And so I'm telling you, somewhere along the way, before you can be converted, you have to want the truth. And you want to understand. I mean, do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to hell? Well, no. Well, if you don't want to go to hell, then you must want to be saved. Have you searched it out? Have you looked into the possibilities? Because you have to want the truth. I can back that up with this. Look in James 5. And I'm not going to keep going too much longer, but we're dealing here specifically with what you have to deal with to be converted. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one, what? Convert him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. And the second death is a lake of fire. Right? But he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. There's a lot of preaching there. Hey, folks, my sins are hidden. My sins are gone. They're not ever going to come up again. That's a blessing because I don't want y'all to see them. I don't want the Lord to see them anymore. But that's what happens when somebody is converted. And I hope you can see in that passage, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converted, that conversion revolves around truth and error. What is right versus what is wrong. You have to deal with truth and error. Now, they've told you repeatedly, many Christians have told you repeatedly in these last years that you're not supposed to judge anything. If you don't judge what's right and wrong, you may not ever get saved. Because you have to desire the difference between truth and error. Now, the focal point here is you and me. I have to want the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says. Right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible shows us Jesus Christ. No other book is anything like this. If you go read the Bhagavad Gita of the Hindus, I promise you, you get no light whatsoever. Go read something about Krishna or Muhammad. You get no light whatsoever on your sins. And you wind up with no assurance of your salvation at all. But seeking the truth, you can get it. This is about truth and error. Notice Acts chapter 3, if you would. I'm getting down to being very brief here. Acts chapter 3. I've said what? To be converted, you're going to have to deal with an element probably of surprise. The Word of God contains the secret. You're going to have to be a little bit like a little child in willingness to step out and believe your Creator. Believe the God that loved you and trust Him for some things. You need some properly working faculties. You need to want to understand. You're going to need access to the truth. Well, the Bible's the truth. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the truth. And then there's this. Look in Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted. You're going to need repentance, right? Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You see that? Now, you're going to need to repent. You say, in the Bible, what is repentance? In the Bible, I'm telling you, I can't take you through the Bible study now. In the Bible, repentance is a change of mind. God repented and changed His mind various times about what He was going to do with sinners. Okay? Repentance is a change of mind. And when you change your mind and heart, there should be certain actions that follow. And so we bring forth the fruits meet for repentance. But repentance is primarily, by definition, a change of mind. So I can say this. There are many of you, how many of you here were once devout Catholics? I have at least three or four hands up. Okay? Are you any longer a Catholic, brother? Do you believe like a Catholic? Judy? No. What happened? They changed their minds. They were convinced otherwise. And in repenting, they were able to go to Jesus Christ and believe and be converted. It's not about making a huge list of all the things that I've done wrong and I repent of them. It's not like that. It's a change of mind and heart. I've been wrong. And so now I believe this. I used to believe evolution. But now I believe Jesus Christ. It's repentance. Repent and be converted. Your repentance, you need to change your mind about some things. It may be nothing more than changing your mind about your religion or changing your mind about how to get to heaven. When you're better informed, it happens all the time. There have been times that I've gone to my algebra teacher, my math teacher in school, back in the old days, back before the dinosaurs died, you know, back when I was in school. And she had a big red X. Of all things, it was terrible for my demeanor and for my self-esteem. But there was a big red X by my problem. And I said, what's wrong with this? What's wrong? Why is it wrong? Because you misadded this and misdivided that. And so she goes through and shows me and says, oh, okay. And so I had to repent of my error. And the next time on the test, I did better. It's as simple as that. Don't make more of it than it is. I have one last thing to say. Look in Psalm 51. I want to show you one last element of conversion. Psalm 51. Is it so hard to admit that you're wrong? Is it so hard to say, you know, all this time I've not understood, but now I do. And so anything that I might have said before that is not true, I'm wrong. I repent of it. And now I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ. Is it really so hard? If your pride's not involved, it's not hard. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And I would set the tone here to show you that this is the passage that took place when David received word that the Lord knew and understood about his actions. Now, David had gone in and committed adultery with Bathsheba and had fathered a child by Bathsheba. When he learned that she was pregnant, he had her husband killed. And the prophet has come and said, you the man, you did this, I know you did this, God saw you do it. And David did something that every man should do. Having committed gross error, probably worse errors than most all of us here have committed, I hope so. If not, still good. David did something. David repented. And David prayed and got his heart right. Now, I just wanted you to see in Psalm 51, having gone down that route, he says this in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David's the king. David's the most powerful man in Israel. And he's committed this horrible error, and now it's out for everybody to see. What's God going to do to him? If David gets his heart right, God will forgive him. Right? Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You can't have real joy when you're in sin and not converted. And he says, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, notice interestingly, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. Now here's David, who himself is a horrific sinner, murderer, adulterer, the father of a bastard child. It's, you know, bad sin. And he did other things too. And he says, if you'll take care of this, Lord, I will promise you that I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. So a sinner in David's day would have to listen to a guy that's committed murder and committed adultery. So what you're having to listen to today is somebody standing here. I'm not going to enumerate my sins to you. I'm going to tell you that I'm not perfect. I'm going to tell you that I'm a sinner myself. I'm going to tell you that I fail in some ways every week. I'm not murdering on the sly. I'm not running around on my wife. I don't have a gambling problem. But I'm telling you, I'm a sinner. And where a lot of folks stumble is they don't want somebody that's a sinner to tell them how to do it. Right? I dare say that most of us have not committed adultery, perhaps, have not murdered the husband of those whom we've committed adultery with. There are things that we have not done that David did. Should I have to listen to him if I wish to be converted? Nobody's perfect. Everybody sins. And somewhere along the way, the Lord's going to place you in a position where you're probably going to have to hear the truth from another sinner whose sins may very well be worse than yours. That's the way it works. Every man that translated this Bible was a sinner. Every prophet that ever prophesied was a sinner. Every king that ever reigned was a sinner. There's only one sinless man in this book or any book, and that's Jesus Christ. In the meantime, one of the things that you will have to deal with is another sinner whose sins may very well be worse than yours tell you the truth about how to get converted. And you can either take it or not. And if you don't, you'll still be lost. Yeah? These things you have to deal with to be converted. He said, Simon Peter, you have yet to be converted, and you have to be. There are other issues that he had to deal with because Christ hadn't even died yet. I can tell you this, 2,000 years ago, Christ died for you and was buried and rose again the third day. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And all this time, all the time you've been alive and well before, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He promises you eternal life if you'll simply come and believe. You need to deal with these issues of conversion, want the truth, be willing to repent. And brother, get saved. Come accept a gift of eternal life. It's the easiest thing in the world. It really is. Don't let any of these things cause you to stumble and not get it. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here to you this morning asking you to shed light where folks need it. Please comfort and assuage the heart of someone who might have objections to somehow something that was said, how it was said, or these things. May you help folks to be willing to cut down through the truth and get down to the core of this matter, that they simply need a Savior. A sinner needs a Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised to save all who would come. He said, I will in no wise cast out whosoever will come. Lord, I pray you'd affect somebody here this morning, change somebody's life completely, give them a new hope for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, I ask you to remain with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I'm not here to beat you up this morning. I'm not here to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. But I'm going to ask you, if you're willing, if you have questions about these things, if you wouldn't, actually stand and come and let a lady or a man take you aside privately and show you out of the Bible anything that you have left that you question. But this I know, without any exception, every single soul sitting in this room has to be converted to get to heaven and to miss hell. Every single solitary soul. Now, by and large, I am certain that most folks in this room have done so. I don't know how many haven't done so. But I have a question. Have you done so? Can you point to a time when you were converted to Jesus Christ? I don't mean that you became a Methodist or that you became a Baptist. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a conversion along the lines of what I'm talking about here this morning. And I'm going to ask you, if you would you come and let somebody show you out of the Bible? But stand up right where you are and come if you would. Let's take a hymn book, look this way. Turn to number 118. The invitation is open. Again, the issue is not embarrassment. The issue is, if you can come, I can have a lady or a man go with you in a side room and show you out of the Bible how to be saved. Number 118. Come back tonight. Meet at 5:30 for prayer meeting if you can come. Otherwise, we'll be back at 6. And don't forget that this coming Saturday we'll have a Halloween service here, not in honor of it, but to kind of get away from it. Anyway, we'll be dismissed this morning. Thank you for coming. Mary, go ahead. Oh, man. So this is her.
Jessica's brother's sister's brother. So brother-in-law.
Okay. What's his name?
Aaron.
I'm
not sure what his last name is.
All right.
She thinks he's saved.
Okay. All right. Well, pray for Aaron then. Try to get more information for you as it develops here. Be praying about that. Is there anything else? Okay, let's pray and be dismissed this morning. Father, we love you and appreciate the fact that most of us standing here this morning, for sure, I have already walked down this path and we have been converted to Jesus Christ. We now walk in a pathway of light, not a pathway of darkness. We've been delivered from the power of Satan to God. Lord, thank you for that. I'm glad it's simple. I'm glad it's irrevocable. And Lord, I pray that you might enlighten the eyes of any that are in question about this matter. We love you, and we pray that you'll bless us this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good afternoon, folks.